Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's exceptionally good to be here. Over the past couple of days, just considering coming here, and every time we consider coming here, it's exciting. And I don't know, sometimes I just don't have words for stuff. I remember when I was in my addiction and Pastor Chris would see me maybe in the Wranglers or somewhere, he would always speak into me what he seen that I couldn't see. What he would call me what I wasn't. And it always puzzled me, you know, and he always was encouraging to me. And, you know, even when I went into Teen Challenge, when I finally decided to surrender to the Lord, and truly, in my humble opinion, I know there's lots of programs out there, but truly the only way to get real and lasting freedom is to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, because God created us, we're His. And so until we come under the Lordship of Christ, you know, I believe we're always going to struggle. And even then we struggle, but the struggle isn't ours anymore. You know, we've got somebody who's already won that battle for us, and that's that other guy that was in the fire that we just sang about. But this morning as I was coming into Hyco, man, it's like, you know, the enemy still kind of talks to you sometimes too. He was reminding me of places where I bought drugs and places where I did things that I shouldn't and stuff. And then when I walked in here, it was like all of that just fell away. And I knew that I was home. I knew that I was among friends. And I walked in and I seen, you know, Cassie Stiegel, and I said, "Hey, kid." And I realized, you know, she just had a kid. She's not even, you know, a kid anymore. And then I looked at Ryan. Ryan's your youngest, right? I looked over at Ryan and he's like 18 feet tall, and everybody's just growing and changing, and God is just continuing to knock out walls in this church. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I've got a word this morning that I'm anxious to preach, but I'm nervous about preaching it. You know, because those of you that know me, you know that I've only walked with the Lord about 6 years. I feel like this should be my water bottle, not this one. You know what I'm saying? So when God lays a heavy word on me, it's difficult. My wife tells me, I've shared it with her, she tells me it's not so heavy. It's really encouraging. And I believe for some of us it is. How many of you know that the Word of God, it cuts and it heals? Amen. It convicts and it encourages. Amen? But before I get started, I'd like to ask, Miss Connie, do you have anything you want to share this morning? Not today? A lot of times she does. And one other, see, she always does. Hang on, you got to talk into my chest.
I always feel like I repeat myself when I come here, but it's worth repeating that the hands and feet of Jesus are here. This is where the hands and feet of Jesus reside, because there was so much. I remember the spot. I remember the spot when I sat in, when Doug was in the program. And I felt so much shame, and the shame went away. The shame went away because love came around me. Love endured it all. Love displaced all that shame. And it was the love of Jesus Christ and the love that you guys showed us, you know. Rather than on that earth here. The hands and feet of Jesus.
Amen.
That showed us love. That looked beyond what was happening in our lives, beyond the label that my husband was an addict. Because I tried so hard to be over here and be the perfect wife and the perfect mother. And, you know, Jeff was talking about Cassie. You know, we had kids all over our house all the time. But nobody knew really what was going on. Josh hardly knew some of the things that were going on. But you know what? When you become transparent and a love before the people of God, before God, when you become that transparent person, you realize that He's taken it all, and He sees, I mean, He saw me, He saw Jeff, He saw the hurts, He saw the addiction way before we admitted it, and He loved us. And we just needed people to show us that love, and that's what happened. That's what happened here. And so I'll say it every time I come, but I'm so grateful that we come back here, that we come back and that we stand here And you know what? I stand here today with no shame. There's no shame. There's no shame in any of it all. Our story is a testimony of what God did. And I praise God that the shame went away. The shame went away.
Amen. 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 It is good to live a life without guilt and shame. You know, and the enemy will try to, he'll throw that back on you, man, but that doesn't belong to me anymore. It doesn't belong to us anymore, and it doesn't belong to you if you're a child of God. Amen. One other thing I'd like to say, our ministry, we're a few months into our third year already of doing something that it seems so impossible, because the places, you know, where we minister to, and they're not budgeted to pay ministers. And so God just told us if we would go, he would take care of it. And he has yet to fail us. So in saying that, I'd like to say that we put out a monthly newsletter, and we'd love to share it with you. On that table over there, there's some pieces of paper that talk about our testimony, and there's ways that you can reach out to us. We'll mail it to you. We'll email it. We also have a Facebook page called In His Grip Ministries. You can find us there as well. But mostly, and I hate to say it last because truly it's the most important thing, is that we'd ask that you would pray for us and pray for those mostly that God sends us to, that their hearts would receive what we go there to share. Amen. One more thing. We just had these cool little ministry tools made for us, and I brought a few here. They're gospel tracts. The little piece of paper, if you're already saved, you don't need it. But if you know somebody that you want to minister to, it's a great tool. Grab one of those. Amen. If you're not saved, grab one now. Amen. No, just playing. So this morning I want to preach out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 5. I'm going to read 10 verses. And while you're turning there this morning, I want to quote the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, he says this. He says that the word of God is quick and powerful. Some translations say that it's living and active. And in either translation you're reading, it's real. It's all of those things. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active. And it goes on to say that it's sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder. That's King James for going right into the middle of something and splitting it half in two. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It can cut through the joints and the marrow. It can separate everything in a man. But the most important part of that verse to me is this. It says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, our intentions sometimes are hidden so deep that we can be unaware of some intentions of some of the things that we're doing, you know. And now that's not part of my message, but I don't know why the Lord laid that on my heart before I preached this message this morning. If you're there, say amen, and I'll begin to read. Amen. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. This morning I want to talk to you as believers on the subject of all or nothing at all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, God. I thank you, God, for this place, God. I thank you, Father, for your people who are gathered in your name this morning. And I thank you most of all for Jesus who is present here today. I know this because your word declares it. You said yourself where two or three are gathered in your name that you are in our midst. And so we welcome you today, God. We ask, God, for an anointing, Father, to help us to preach. We ask for an anointing to help us to hear, God. But most of all, we ask for an anointing to help us to receive what it is that you are speaking to your people today, God. We need you this morning, God. The days are desperate. The times are getting worse and worse by the day. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that when we walk out of here today, we would recognize that we had heard from you and we would be more equipped to deal with life as it comes our way, God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, when I got my first job, I was living in South Carolina, and I got hired on at a grocery chain called Winn-Dixie. I don't know if there's even any more of those out there. Winn-Dixie. And most of the time I just stocked, but occasionally I would have to work the register. And once you began to work the register, you would have to go to these meetings once a week to help you learn how to deal with stuff. And one of the things that they taught us was how to recognize counterfeit money. Now, we've come a long way since back then. They came up with a pen that you can mark a bill with, and it'll turn a different color if it's not real. And now the bills, they've even got all kinds of things sewed into them to make it more and more difficult to see counterfeit money. But back then, what they would teach us was if you would hold a $5 or a $10 or a $20 bill up against a light, whatever president was on that bill, you would see his image off to one side. And I believe today God has sent me to share with you that there's a lot of us that are counterfeit Christians. And I will say this before I go any further. If it doesn't apply, let it fly. But hear me today in what I'm going to share with you this morning, because it is a heavy word, and I believe that the days are drawing near to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of people who come to church on Sunday after Sunday, and they to the untrained eye, they look like believers. They sing like believers. They pray like believers. They sit in the church. They stand when it's time to stand. They sit when it's time to sit. And by all intents and purposes, they look like believers. But when they're held up to the light of difficulties and circumstances, what comes out? What do we see? Do we see Christ? Do we see Jesus when we're held up to the light of God? Unfortunately, some of us haven't truly given our lives completely to Jesus, and we're walking around as counterfeit believers. We've done it for so long that we've even fooled ourselves. We've went through all the traditions and rituals of the church, and we've convinced ourselves and others that we are the real deal. We're born again. We're washed in the blood. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Bible-believing, redeemed. But when we're held up to the light of Christ, the light of the world, the light of anything, we don't see God. The problem is this, I believe. So many of us think that ritual and tradition has saving power. We've been satisfied allocating portions of our lives to Jesus, but this morning God sent me to tell all of you under the sound of my voice that He is no longer satisfied with partial commitment or partial devotion. He is an all-the-time God, and we should be all-the-time Christians. In every area, in every situation that comes our way, God wants it all or none at all. He's no longer satisfied with partial devotion. He'll no longer be satisfied with partial praise. He'll no longer be satisfied with partial commitment, partial service, partial obedience. So many of us walk around that way. I did it. For so many years, even in my addiction, I would go to church and I could sing the songs and I could look the part, but I was lost. take up your cross and follow me. Forgetting what is behind, Paul said. The Bible says that he is a jealous God. The Bible says that you can't serve God and mammon. How many of us try to balance that? How many of us try to balance all of those things instead of giving God our finances, instead of giving God all of those things? We try to balance it. We try to control all of those things. When it's God's desire to be in control of every area of our lives. When we look at our text this morning, and you know, truly, the whole message, if you were going to have a thought that you would consider this morning as I preach, I just want to think about these few words in verse 2. They kept back apart. What a witness these two were for us. Praise God that he doesn't strike us dead anymore. But the truth of the matter is there's still consequences. We become dead inside when we don't give everything to God. We look in our text this morning, and even before that, at the end of chapter 4, the Bible's showing us the birth of the Christian church. The believers had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'd performed miracles, and they preached with boldness. The Bible says that they were all of one heart and one mind. It goes on to say that many of them would go and sell what they had and bring it to the church so that nobody would be without. Am I saying we're to do that today? I don't know. I think that this church is pretty good about that. The end of the fourth chapter, we see a guy named Barnabas. Listen to me. Barnabas was a prominent apostle. He was a well-known apostle. And the word of God says that he had a piece of land that he went and sold. What a display of faith those people had. God didn't make them do this. But because they were fully dedicated to God and to the well-being of the church, brothers and sisters were going out and selling stuff and bringing the money and bringing the means so that nobody would have to do without. And then we get to the next chapter. How do you like that? That chapter 5 begins with but. I looked at that this morning. It was the first time I caught it, and I saw that it starts with but. So if it starts with but, it must mean that we need to reflect on the previous sentences. Amen. It says, but there was this other couple. They had a piece of property. They began to see the notoriety that Barnabas and all the others were getting. I like to think if it was in these days and times, you know, Barnabas selling a big piece of land and bringing it in, he may have got his name in the bulletin, wouldn't you think? He may have even gotten a pew with a brass plaque with the Barnabas family on the back of it. That's how we do it. And I can't help but think that maybe Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the same notoriety. They wanted their name mentioned at the beginning of church during the announcements. They wanted to do a good thing for the wrong reasons. How many of us do the right thing for the wrong reasons? I encourage you to search your hearts this morning. So many people do good things for the wrong reason. You want to help with the program, not because you want it more spirit-filled or because you want to truly serve, but you just maybe want your name mentioned when they say thanks. Doing good things for the wrong reasons. You might want to get up and sing maybe a special song, not because you want to magnify and glorify God, but because maybe you just want to have pats on the back and say, man, what a good singer you are. You may even want to get up in a pulpit and preach the Word of God, not because you want the Word of God to go forth, maybe just to pad your resume and say, I've preached there before. Doing good things with ill intent for the wrong reason. Ananias and Sapphira, they were like this. They wanted to do a good thing for the wrong reason. Let me read these verses 2-4 real quick. It says, and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart to lie to the Spirit of God and to keep back a part of the land? He goes on to say, while it was yours, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Man, the problem wasn't them keeping the money. It was theirs. They wanted the church to believe that they'd given all. They told the church that they gave everything that they had for the land. They said that they gave it all. This reminds me much of what is called the church today. We come to church and we say a few amens and we clap our hands and we tell God, I gave you all my praise. We sing along to a few songs and we stand when they say stand and we sit when they say sit and we say, God, I gave you all my worship. We throw a little change in the offering and raise our hand during the invitation. We say, God, I give you all my service. The fact of the matter is, many of us have lied. We've attempted to fool everyone around us as if we are true believers because we've done everything that everyone else has done. Sometimes we're counterfeits. I'm not calling you out. I'm calling myself out. There's so much more that I could do for God. There's so much more that I could give to God. I feel like I've given him everything, and then all of a sudden, he'll put his finger on this place in my life. We think that we've fooled people, and maybe we have. We think that we've fooled our pastor, but and maybe we have, but the truth of the matter we find at the end of verse 4, it says, you've not lied to God, to men, but unto God. We have not fooled God. You will not fool God. He will not be fooled. He will not be made a fool, and he will not be fooled. Our relationship to God is a serious thing. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for us to get all in with God. He can do so much more with it. That one of these songs said something about, you know, I give you all my treasure a few minutes ago, and I got to thinking about that. You know what I learned? When I gave God all of the things that I thought were treasure in my life, I began to realize that they were nonsense compared to what he gave me. I learned that those things that I thought that I owned and I possessed and I gripped so tightly that when I turned them over to God, he gave them back to me in greater measure. I thought that I was married, and I was by the world's standards. But let me tell you something. What I have today, because I put my wife and my son on the altar of God and gave them to him, what I got in return is so much more than I could ever desire or imagine. He gives us so much more if we will just give him our all. Why are we holding on to stuff? Many of us have walked up to the front of a church and repeated a prayer. Some of us have had our mothers pray and pray and pray and pray over us. We've stood up and said things like, I want to dedicate my life to Christ. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to give my all to Jesus. Many of us have cried. Some of us have shouted. The church clapped and our mothers smiled. Some of us have came and held hands with the preacher When he led us into the baptism tank. I know you guys do it in tanks here. Sometimes it's a river and we've gone down under the water and got completely immersed and came out and thought that we had given all to Jesus only to have held back a part. I want to dedicate my life to Christ. But have we kept that promise? Is that what we've really done? Do we carry Christ's heart? Do we see how he sees? Do we hear how he hears? Do we love how he loves? What do we do when we encounter someone who maybe doesn't smell so good or maybe is downtrodden? Do we go around like the Levite and the priest did on that road to Jericho that day? Ananias and Sapphira, as I've said over and over, they didn't have to sell the land. And even once they sold it, they didn't have to give the money. It was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted to with it. They lied to God, though. When you lie to God, there's only one outcome. There's consequences. We might not get wound up. King James said that they came in and wound him up. I always wondered what that must have looked like. Came in and they wound him up, took him and buried him. I don't think we wind people up anymore, but God's going to hold us accountable. There's a day we're going to stand. Let me tell you something. When I'm reading through the Bible and I come across that verse that says, gonna have to make an account for every idle word, whew, that thing makes me shudder. Makes me think about how long I'm going to have to stand there making an account for stuff that didn't matter. It's easy to read the fun stuff in the Bible, but man, Jesus taught more on judgment and more of that day, that coming day of judgment, than he taught on anything else. And we walk around it, we get around it, we talk about the grace and the love, and without truly knowing the judgment that's to come, the grace and the love is meaningless. It's fluffy. Why not give everything to Jesus? I'm telling you, from a man who has done his best to do that day in and day out, it is worth it. He has so much more for us. We can't continue to pretend to be believers. We can't go on living, giving God only part of our life. Let me say something where we'll understand it. We don't mind giving God our spiritual matters. We don't want him in our marriage. We don't mind God helping us at work. A lot of times we pray for a raise or we pray for a promotion, but we don't want him messing with our finances. I wrote this down, and I think this is profound that the Lord gave me. The time has come for us to stop shortchanging God. There's no part-time positions available in the body of Christ. You cannot be a part-time worshiper of a full-time God. God's now demanding. God's demanding of us everything that we've committed to him, everything that we've promised him, everything that we've dedicated, everything that we've devoted. He's not accepting partial payment. The Bible says that we should offer our body as a living sacrifice, that we must offer a sacrifice of praise and should offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But God wants a total sacrifice. He doesn't want just a little bit. He doesn't want it just on Sunday. He's an all the time God. Why is it that we only cry out to him when we have a need? Why is it that most of the time our prayers are, God, help me with this, or God, give me this? Why can't we say, God, thank you that I woke up this morning? And maybe most of you do. Like I said, if it doesn't apply, let it go. But if there's conviction, I want you to know that's not condemnation. That's condemnation comes from man, and I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm here to preach what God laid on my heart to preach. The Holy Spirit is in the business of convicting our hearts to move closer to God. And that's my desire this morning for all of us. The Bible says that we must worship in spirit and in truth, that we should worship the Lord with gladness. that we should worship the only true God. But if you're going to worship, why not give him all of it? The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise should continually be in my mouth, and you should enter into his courts with praise. And if you're going to praise God, you better give him all of it. Or don't give him any. It's a tough message, isn't it? You want to know why? You want to know why? We should give him our all. This is the part I wanted to get to, because all that part was hard for me to stand up here and say. You want to know why we should give him our all? Because he gave us his all. He poured out every drop. He came through 42 generations. He stopped off in a little town of Bethlehem, and he was born of a virgin. John saw him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Andrew saw him and said to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. Whether you call him Lamb or Messiah, it doesn't matter to me. I call him Jesus. Jesus is the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. Jesus is the root of Jesse. He's the lion of Judah. Jesus is the great I am, and we sing about him often as the way maker. How many of you know that Jesus is still the one that can make a way where you wouldn't think there is a way? He is still the way maker today. He's the burden bearer. He's the light of the world. He's the great shepherd. Jesus. Jesus. Say his name with me this morning. Jesus. Jesus, he is worthy of everything that we have. He's worthy of everything that this old boy had. He did something that had 30 years of living I was never able to do, and he did it in a moment. My mama prayed for 30 years, but I know there was a moment in my living room when everything shifted and everything changed, and I became a son of the Most High God. I became an heir of his throne, and I have decided that I am not turning back. I'm going to do my best to give him everything that I have. It's easy to give him the stuff we don't want. It's easy to give him addiction. But can you give him your children? Can you give him your money? I encourage you this morning. Jesus, he went around feeding the hungry and healing the sick. He went around. All that Jesus did in the few years of his ministry was good. Yet they put him on trial. Listen to me. They marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. And if you read in the Gospels, you have to really pray and read to see it in its full context. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God will show it to you and show how violent they were to our Lord. Every judgment hall that he went to, one of them, they hit him in his face with the back of their hand. Another, they smacked him with a reed. Can you imagine being in front of a group of people and somebody smacking you with a stick? He's earned all of our praise, church. They took him from the judgment hall and tied him on a whipping post. And they beat my Lord until he was unrecognizable. Imagine when he got up from there, there was a great pool of blood and flesh. I want you to know what he gave for you. From there, they picked him up and they marched him up Calvary. And there was people lining the streets. How many of you know that his mama was one of those people? They marched this man past his mama with no clothes on, bloody, spitting on him, kicking him, speaking vile things. It was God. He could have stopped it at any moment. Because of the great redemption plan for you and me. Seems like such a messy plan. It seems like he could have done it different. But I believe that in order for us to see the magnitude of our own value, we had to see it in that way. I don't understand it all, but I know that before the foundations of the world, he was slain. It was always meant to be that. And we hold back a part. We hold back a part. Jesus, help us. They marched him up Calvary and they nailed him to a cross. Held him to a cross. He died for our sins. Mine, yours, the world's. For God so loved the world. There's many that won't come in. There's many that won't believe this. There's many that won't commit. If you're in this church this morning, I believe you're committed. I believe you're somewhat committed. And I hope with everything in me that this word doesn't beat you up, but encourages you and spurs you on. You got a savvy spur. We're in Texas. They spur stuff to make it go faster. Amen. That's what I desire, that this message would spur you on. After he died, they took him down and they buried him. And Joseph of Arimathea, is that how you say it? Arimathea? Arimathea's tomb. I thought about this. I think Joseph knew that he was going to get his tomb back. I think he knew what was going on. I don't know. I think he knew. I think throughout there, there's little evidences that there's certain people that just knew. I think his mama knew. Jesus knew. He tried his hardest to get his disciples to know, but they were just fishermen. They know now. We know now. They buried him in that tomb. Oh, but he wouldn't stay. He wouldn't stay there, Pastor Chris. 3 days. 3 days in that tomb. And on that third day, the Word of God says that he arose with all power in his hand, and he lives today. You know where he lives? He lives through you and me. When we commit ourselves to him, he comes in and he lives through us, and he causes others to see him in us and desire to come to him. It's a crazy thing if you think about it with your natural mind, but I've come to know that it's so true. I can't help but think when I'm standing up here of the places that we go, the teen challenges. Sometimes there's 60 men out there, sometimes there's 4. But when I begin to present the gospel and I look eye to eye to some of these men and women, there's something that happens and they see Jesus and it has an effect on them. And I'm nobody. If he can use me that way, imagine what he can do with all of us in that way if we will just not hold back a part. Listen, he died for me. He died for you. He went through all of that for me. He went through all of it for you. But the good news is that he rose for me and he rose for you. And he lives in me. And he lives in you. Why would we want to hold back anything to someone like that? Brother, would you come up and strum something on the guitar? You know, this morning, as I close, you know, a lot of the places we go, we do an altar call, we do an altar service, and people move, but I don't know, I feel something different this morning. I think this is just a message that for us to just sit there, maybe bow our heads, maybe just ask God, say, God, show me what it is that I'm holding back, and Father, if I can't release it to you, help me to even do that. How many of you know that sometimes we even need help doing things that we want to do? It's hard to will some stuff, especially when we've been living a certain way for so long. You know, I just feel led to invite Pastor Chris up here. I think, Pastor Chris, have you got something to share? I just feel like you do. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hello. There I am. Jeff, thank you for that word. As he spoke, I thought to myself, when I was a youth minister, I used to teach teenagers all the time that Jesus is always meant to be the basis of your life, not just an addition. And it reminded me, it took me, I don't know, 30 years back to being a youth minister, trying to help teenagers understand what you talked about this morning. But I'm gonna ask you to do like Jeff said. There's not one of us in here that doesn't need to give up something in some way over to God. That there's something in our lives that we need to let go of. And we just need to let Jesus Christ be God of that area of our lives. So just bow your heads right now. And like Jeff said, you spend time right now with the Lord. And maybe you're here right now and you don't really know what that is. Ask Him. And keep asking Him until He shows you. You've heard an amazing testimony about freedom. And freedom comes through surrender. When we finally let go of the things that we so desperately hold on to make our lives okay, to make our lives the way we think they need to be. You've heard testimony about freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from sin. But when we surrender our lives, like Jeff talked about this morning, we not only are forgiven, but we receive the freedom to forgive. To forgive other people. Maybe that's where we're at. Maybe that's what we need, to surrender someone else to Jesus Christ that we've never been able to forgive. And we need the freedom to forgive, and we need the freedom to love that only Jesus can give us right now. And maybe your addiction is not drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. And maybe you need to be free from that once and for all. Maybe your addiction is that you're a people pleaser. And you live your life trying to please other people. Maybe your addiction is that you always have to be right. That you always have to come out on top. Maybe your addiction is that you're a constant worrier day in and day out. You worry about everything all the time. And you need to give that over to Jesus. You need to surrender that to Him. Maybe your addiction is control. You always have to be in control of everybody and everything around you. Just spend a few moments as Matt plays. And just say, Lord, show me what I need to surrender to You. So that You can become literally the basis of my life and not just an addition. Lord Jesus, I can stand before You today knowing that at the deepest part of my heart that I have surrendered my life to You. But I also know that You give us the grace we need to continue to grow in that area of our lives every day. And so I thank You for the things that You've shown me just this morning that I need to surrender to You again. And I'll need to surrender again tomorrow. And so I pray for your grace and your power in my life. For the freedom to let go of these things. For the freedom to let you be God in these areas of my life. And Father, I praise you today and thank you today that this church is full of people that truly love you. This church is full of people that truly serve you and that truly want to live for you. But even its pastor goes back into self-centeredness on a regular basis. And so teach us, Father, like never before, how to do the right thing for the right reasons. And let go of our plans and let go of what we think we need all the time. And learn what it means to live God-centered lives. To truly just be able to wake up today and live for the glory of God. Teach us what that looks like and what it means right where we're at this morning. Again, I thank you for Jeff and Connie and their ministry. And I pray you continue to bless them in a special way as only you can. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for this precious church family that I have the amazing privilege to be part of. And I thank you for the love they have for your word, the love they have for you, and the love they have to share the gospel. And so, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. And my prayer would be that we would go from here and we would take whatever it is that you've spoken to us about this morning, that we would take home and that we would write it down somewhere and continue to pray that we could surrender these areas of life to you and learn to live in the freedom that you came to give each of us. And we thank you for the amazing love and forgiveness that has been given to us because of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray these things this morning. Amen.